from Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then chapter 3, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley, and I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Marriage. What do you think of? What do you feel when you hear the word marriage? For those of you who have seen the 1980s classic movie, The Princess Bride, a pastor at the front of a church may have you think of marriage. But aside from those little jokes that we might find humorous or entertaining as we think about marriage, there are a lot of different emotions, feelings, thoughts that we have in a room this size when it comes to marriage. You may be here with your spouse 50 years who you've shared a lifetime of joys and sorrows with, or you may be here as someone who's lost a spouse and are grieved at the loss that you have when you think of marriage. Or you may be here feeling the brokenness and sadness that marriage can bring through its fracturing, whether your own or someone close to you's marriage falling apart. Still yet, you may be here with the feeling, the hope of longing that marriage brings, the potentiality that you would find someone who fits you, who you can share your life with. Or still yet, you may feel hopelessness with regards to marriage, that you will never be married or have the marriage that offers a happily ever after that so many movies and stories tell us it will. Well, as we look at this passage from Hosea, and as it deals with the marriage specifically of Hosea and Gomer, I invite you to enter into both the hope and joy and the sadness and sorrow that marriage so often brings us. The beauty and the brokenness of marriage both have meaning for us as we look at this passage this morning. There is great beauty and brokenness in our own relationship to God that marriage, and specifically Hosea and Gomer's marriage in this passage, picture for us. The main thing that I hope you take away this morning as we look at this passage is that though you are unfaithful in your relationship to God, God is faithful to you. To boil that down even more, you are unfaithful, but God is faithful. As we dive into this passage, I first want to set the stage for what's going on in this book. We are kind of parachuting into the book of Hosea for this week as I come to you. And for those of you unfamiliar with the prophets, Hosea is a Testament prophet. Hosea was written in about the 8th century B.C. To people of Israel, God's Old Testament people. And at this point in God's relationship to his people, he has made a covenant with them already. A covenant that has binding legal responsibilities and benefits and consequences for both God and God's people. So when the prophets come, they are coming to a people who have responsibility and relationship with God. But the prophets come because the people of Israel have been unfaithful to their covenant relationship with God. And so the prophets come in order to hold the people accountable to the relationship and its responsibilities that they have. You could think, in some sense, of prophets being like creditors in our own day. If you have a home mortgage in which you have taken a loan at the bank in order to cover the purchase of your house, you make commitments to pay back the bank in certain increments and at certain times in certain ways. And if you fail to make those payments, there are consequences. Creditors will come with letters or phone calls or even perhaps to your door requiring the payments that you committed to. In this passage this morning, as God speaks through Hosea, his prophet, you might expect an angry creditor, so to speak, of Israel, holding them accountable for their failures. But the way in which God chooses to speak to his people Israel, speak to us, his people today, tells us something important about the nature between us and God, the nature of the covenant commitment that we have. And that is that God's covenant is ultimately dependent upon God's faithfulness, not our own. As I said a moment ago, we are unfaithful, but God is faithful. In this passage, we see that there is an intensity. There is a deep picture that's going to take place in these verses. We see that God is going to speak through his prophet Hosea, and he's going to speak through his prophet Hosea's relationship, specifically through a marriage. God will command Hosea to marry an unfaithful. The very nature of arranged marriage is something that's pretty abnormal in our own day. That wouldn't have been the case in Hosea's day. But who God commands Hosea to marry would have been very abnormal, very upsetting for the people of Israel to see play out. The very language of taking to yourself a wife of whoredom may make you feel uncomfortable, may make you squirm a little. And I think that God's word here in Hosea is meant to make us feel uncomfortable. It would have made the Israelites of the 8th century feel very uncomfortable. And the reason is that God's people, his beloved people, are being directly compared to the worst of the worst in Hosea's day. Gomer, the woman that Hosea marries, is the low in her society. She, for her actions, for her who she is, would have been considered an outcast, potentially even deserving of the death penalty. God, in calling Hosea to make this marriage, is saying there is a problem. There's a problem between me and my people. And this marrying Gomer, is helping the people of Israel understand the severity, the depth of their own unfaithfulness. In our own day, there are plenty of examples that we can think of culturally where there is unfaithfulness or betrayal. You could think all the way back to the Revolutionary War, to the famous traitor Benedict Arnold, who turned on the Americans and returned to the British and betrayed them. But in our own day, in our own culture, working with college students, one of the more recent instances that has to deal with betrayal that I have really found interesting, fascinating, is through the music of a young teenager named Olivia Rodrigo. She released last summer an album that had to deal with sort of teenage years, dealing with the angst and sadness of relationships in that age. And one of the songs on this album is Traitor. And this is what the chorus says. "You betrayed me, and I know that you'll never feel sorry for the way I hurt. Yeah, you talked to her when we were together. Loved you at your worst, but that didn't matter. It took you 2 weeks to go off and date her. Guess you didn't cheat, but you're still a traitor." I enjoy this song and think it has something meaningful to say because it is getting at the idea that there is great betrayal that takes place in unfaithfulness. Something that we can all feel, whether you're a 17-year-old girl who's been broken up with, or you are an 80-year-old who has experienced a lifetime of betrayals and frustrations in relationships. We are all aware that there is something wrong with unfaithfulness. Even if technically it's not cheating, as the song kind of playfully gets at, there's this betrayal that's taking place. And in the story of our relationship with God, we, the people of God, are the traitors. We are clearly in the wrong. The book of Hosea is setting up so clearly that Gomer is in the wrong. That language of that's translated as a whoredom from the Hebrew, that really gets at the idea of promiscuity. You could easily translate it that she is promiscuous. But the reason it's translated as whore is because there's almost certainly some level of connotation with regards to prostitution. And so there is a deep-seated unfaithfulness in the character of Gomer. And you see this play out in the relationship. We read from chapter 3 that Gomer has committed adultery, that she has pursued relationship with another man. She has been unfaithful to her marriage covenant with Hosea. And that's even brought into question the parentage of Hosea and Gomer's children. This action of Gomer, this characterization of who she is, would have separated her out from the people of God. Before we dig deeper into how that applies to us, I want to step back for a moment and deal with the language of whore in this passage. This may or may not be uncomfortable for you, but it's certainly uncomfortable for the college students that I work with on a daily basis, and that is because the language of whore is considered a slur in our own culture. And there has been great othering that has taken place with regards to women for their sexual past and present. And the church has not been disconnected from that. Oftentimes, the church has taken a leading role in othering women for their sexual life. And the Bible, this story in Hosea, is very clearly presenting to us a sexual ethic. There is wrong taking place when when adultery happens, when any sort of sexual promiscuity happens. God cares what you do with your body. But the bigger point that's being highlighted in this passage is to show the unfaithfulness of God's people in their relationship to Him. And it's problematic when the church treats women as other for their sin, when God categorizes us as all unfaithful. God has said that we are other from Him. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, where God says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." We are all together in being unfaithful to God. Whether we think that we're better than someone else or not, we are all other from God. We have to realize that this story, that tells a real story of a woman committing adultery against her husband, is our story with regards to God. We chase after idols of all kinds. You see this in the life of the people of Israel in chapter 3, verse 1, when it says that Israel turned to gods and loved cakes of raisins. You may not think cakes of raisins as being very appealing in our own day, but in the days of the Israelites, cakes of raisins would have been a luxury food item that was somehow associated and involved with worship of idols. For the Israelites to partake in idolatry meant a desire that they had. Their taste buds were met with some sort of comfort, of their desires being met through the worship of idolatry. We don't worship through cakes of raisins in our own day, but there are all kinds of idols that we worship. We read earlier from Timothy with regards to the idolatry of money. How do you feel when your 401k goes up or down? How do you feel when your bank account dips, when you lose the sense of control over your finances that you desire? It is very easy to become consumed with our bank accounts and what that says about us and the comforts and security that it brings us. Money is not a bad thing. God has given it to us as a means by which we can live in this world. But when we let it take control of our lives, we worship it. And that is unfaithfulness to God. That is worthy of separation from God. We were created for worship. We can make idols out of almost anything because God has made this world full of good things, and those things are meant to bring us into relationship with Him, but so often they end up leading us away from God because we have sinful hearts that are bent towards idolatry. And every time we bow down, maybe not physically, but in our hearts towards idols that lead us away from God, we are being unfaithful. We are deserving separation from God. Thankfully, that's not where this passage ends. This passage and the story of the Bible do not end with our unfaithfulness. They go on to tell us of the faithfulness of God to us in the face of our unfaithfulness. The unfaithfulness that we see in this passage, I think we can see all around our culture. But the kind of faithfulness that this passage is describing through the life of Hosea, pointing towards the faithfulness of God, I think is not so common. Many of our stories and experiences in this life point to the supremacy of feelings. Feelings are primary in our day. And that is a twisting of the truth, because feelings matter in our relationships, but ultimately, faithfulness is what determines true love. We get cynical about marriage in part because our feelings go up and down at times, but faithfulness is central to covenant relationship, as we see in the faithfulness of God. And so this story of Hosea and Gomer, where Hosea pursues Gomer in spite of her faithlessness, is a counterintuitive love story for our own day. So Hosea pictures to the people of Israel God's willingness to move towards them, his pursuit of them. Our own day doesn't have a ton of pictures of the kind of faithful pursuit that we have. But one of my favorites from a childhood story growing up that I hope many of you are familiar with and have enjoyed as much as I have is from the Chronicles of Narnia, and specifically The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the first of these books that C.S. Lewis wrote, these children's stories that tell us of the beauty and of our God, ultimately is, I think, what Lewis is driving us towards. And one of these beautiful pictures that he gives is in the story of Edmund, one of these four children who wanders into the magical land of Narnia. And Edmund quickly gets caught up in all sorts of unfaithfulness as he joins the evil witch in her side and is quickly enslaved to her. He is bound for death as a result. But the great hero of the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion Aslan, despite Edmund's complete rejection of him, steps into his place, takes the place of Edmund, and actually is put to death by the White Witch in order to take on Edmund's unfaithfulness. There is great cost in what Aslan does for Edmund. Faithful love has great cost. We see this in Hosea and Gomer's story. Gomer ends up in some sort of enslavement. We don't know exactly how she got enslaved, but the implication of the text is that her unfaithfulness, her sin, has led to her enslavement. And God, in his love for Gomer, lives that love out through Hosea by calling him to go and purchase her out of that enslavement to sin, despite her adultery, her unfaithfulness. And we see that it has great cost for Hosea to purchase Gomer out of this enslavement. We see that he pays 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. We don't know what that translates into U.S. dollars, but the very nature of this purchase is, I think, implying that Hosea is liquidating his assets. He uses material goods as a part of this purchase. He is, at great cost to himself, buying his wife out of slavery. Hosea and Gomer's story is one that is pointing us to our need for a redeemer. We have broken faith with God. We are entrapped in idolatry and sin. And we need someone to pay the price to redeem us, to buy us out of our slavery. And that is exactly what Jesus comes and does for us. Jesus goes to the cross in order to bear the cost of our sin. Jesus rises up from the dead in order to bring us into life, life that is eternal and lasting, that is free from enslavement to sin. Hosea's faithful love for his wife was pointing the Israelites to God's faithful love for them, and is pointing us to God's faithful love. What does that actually mean for us, though? What is the reality that Jesus has come and died for us and been risen actually mean for our lives? I love this passage for a variety of reasons. It shows us our condition. It reveals that we, as the people of God, for our faithlessness to God's covenant, are deserving of separation. Then it shows God moving towards us, purchasing us out of sin. And then it gives us a picture of what restoration in relationship to God looks like. You see in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3, a variety of things going on. There's this call that Gomer is to dwell as Hosea's for many days, and will not play the whore or belong to another man. And then there's a comparison of what's going on between Hosea and Gomer to the people of Israel, in which they will lose all these things, good things and bad things. And afterwards, the children of Israel will return to the Lord, and to David their king, and they'll come to in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What's going on is a picture of reconciliation between both Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. Gomer has been unfaithful to Hosea, and when it's talking about dwelling his mind for many days, that is the language of verse 3, I think, is referring to a time when there will not be intimacy physically between Hosea and Gomer. There's a time of rebuilding trust and restoring relationship. And God is saying that is what's taking place in my relationship with Israel. There are things that we lose as a part of being restored to relationship with God. These things that we have elevated to idols in our life. As a part of coming into relationship with God, those things are taken away. And they are replaced, ultimately, with intimacy with God. That process of dying to our old desires and growing in faithfulness to our God who is faithful to us, that process is called sanctification. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that happens throughout our lives as we grow in understanding of God's faithfulness to us in Jesus and what he has done. And as we grow in love for him and we put to death these old idols. In the midst of that process, we can feel very discouraged at times. We can feel the distance that happens between us and God. There's still not full intimacy restored yet. And there are still idols in our lives that can grab a hold of us and make us doubt and drive us away from Christ. And in the midst of that reality, we should be encouraged by this passage, by the faithfulness of God that has changed our identity from the outcast, the other, the adulteress, into the beloved and beautiful bride. We see this all over the New Testament, this picture that we are being shaped into a beautiful bride for Jesus. As the church, we are made for relationship with God. God is never going to leave us. The result of that is that we see this close of the passage that in the latter days, that the end days, the people of God come back to their God. To David their king, which is pointing towards Jesus as the great David, the heir of David's line. And then in the end, we come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. That word fear there is really getting at a sense of awe. That we're blown away by the goodness of God. That he would pursue us. That he would love us in spite of who we are. That he would work in such a way that we would be changed and made new. The day that we are moving towards, when our sanctification will be complete, is a day that will be awesome. It will be filled with awe at the restoration of relationship in fullness to God. We look forward to that day, and we trust that Jesus and his faithfulness to us is how we will get there. Let's pray now for God to work in us through this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been faithful to us, that the story of our relationship to you, in spite of our faithlessness, our sin, our breaking of covenant with you, was not the end. That you sent your Son Jesus to be faithful in our place, to redeem us, to restore us. We pray as we put to death the idolatry and faithlessness of our lives, that you would come alongside of us, that through your Spirit we would be renewed. We look towards and we long for the day when all things are made right through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.